The following is by Elder Lynn at Little Bethel Church in West Virginia in August 1965, and is a transcription. Clearing these truths
how that we would be able that to remember the former things of old, and remember, O gracious God, all of those it is our duty to pray for this world, Lord, of remembering those how that are not able to meet with us here today, asking thee, gracious God, how to believe, how in their belief, how that they might be enabled also to declare that thou art God, and beside thee there is no God, and that thou, O Heavenly Father, would be unto them both mouth of wisdom and the yearning of their soul, that they too may look up to thee, declaring, O gracious God, that thou hast from all ancient times decreed and declared the things that are not yet done. I say that by thy counsel would stand, and thy would do all thy favors. So, Heavenly Father, we would ask thee to remember those also that upon the bed of affliction lay, be their comforter and their guide, be strength unto their wounding and unto their cries. So, Heavenly Father, we would ask thee then to bless all mankind this world over, and when the time has come that it has been pronounced in thy will and in thy decrees, that the covenant-keeping God would be recognized above all other names that could be named this world over. So, gracious God, we would then feel the day of thee, that we might be identified and feel to be shining examples and standing as witnesses before thee, that it might be said that in and through and by our mediators we have not found the image of fail. So, Heavenly Father, we would ask thee to lead us and to direct our minds and our thoughts, and to lead us in the encouragement that we need, and do that we might then press on in then this journey, this uneven time here below, that we might feel that we're marching on to heaven and unto Zion with those marks of the armor of God, that we might feel the protection of everything that thy Son, our thy Son, has done for us. And, O gracious God, that we might not falter in our speaking, that we might feel, O Lord God of heaven, to be able to stand upon the same principles of doctrine that has been so vividly identified in this little old church for these many years, since it has been pleased, O gracious God, to retain a few that are still coming to this, and these doors, O Heavenly Father, are not yet closed, that we might, O Heavenly Father, feel the warmth, and within the premise of love, be enabled to rejoice within the finished work of thy darling Son. And gracious God, when the time has come, as thou said, thou hast said, we shall no longer live, to hand us to our graves in peace, and in the day of the resurrection to raise us and crown us there with thy right hand and glory, where then and only then we be qualified to worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that world that knows no end. We would ask these blessings in this name, and for your sake. Amen.
I don't have much of a mind today to even make the attempt to pronounce or proclaim what we would term as good news. And if we are to receive any benefit or consolation from preaching, it would have to be in a matter of food, of relief, or a message from home. I'm sure bring us someplace. And I have not been minded of late to even read in Scripture. I've picked up the Bible a few times, and I have had no particular mind to read it as I would like to read it. With an understanding, it seems as though there are words that I know is true, and I would verify this. But unless they have an application of importance or seem to fit our case, then they are not much of benefit to us. I know this same scripture, in many cases, is death to us in some cases, and if the Spirit of God embraces us in understanding, in knowledge, and in a design of knowing, then it is life, the same rain that falls on the ground, revives that which is alive, and makes the grass show its green color and signs of life, and the same rain on that which is already dead will tend to cause it to rot much quicker. I believe that the truth of the gospel that is preached has its effect on everything and everybody, but the effects are different. The effects are first by an all-wise and eternal and everlasting God. It's just as much his purpose that one thing be fulfilled in order that another survive. As nature, as we see around about us today, I believe is a twofold, standing in a twofold nature, not only to pass the wheel of time, to fulfill all time, but in each case there is evidence of the handiwork of God, and the firmer the force would declare his handiwork. I read this morning over at Leading Creek Church some of this scripture from the book of St. John, and I had very little, and so far as I'm concerned, to say about it. I know it's deep, and I know there's a lot in it, but I may choose at this time to read again from this fourth chapter of St. John some of the writings, and I may comment on it as I go along. Slightly, and I may not. In starting along about the third verse of this fourth chapter, Jesus is traveling, and he says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. I sometimes like to point out the fact that it says here that there was a need of his going through Samaria. It wasn't just a chance trip, or it wasn't one random. It wasn't one that just happened to be so. There was a need for his going through this land of Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R, Sychar, I believe, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now I think this is pointing out some of the need of his going that way. I think the parcel of ground that was given to his son Joseph by his father Jacob is important, at least enough for the identity of this church. This land that he's talking about was a gift. It was given to his son. And Jesus now is traveling for a need. He was traveling this way. Now Jacob's well was there. Now this well that is under consideration was also given unto his son Jacob. Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat up on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the time of his journey is day. Now this being the 6th hour means to me it was nearing the latter part of the day. And Jesus was weary from his journey and travel. And he sat on the well. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto him, or unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I am under the impression that Jesus was by himself there and the woman. He was alone at this time. His disciples had gone to buy meat. They'd gone into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, which being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what ye worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh thus to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, why seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him, and this again had its effect. As to the reaction of some that believe, and so forth. I think this is a long and many subjects are to be desired from the contents of what I have read. I'm sure of this. And I feel that there's more that has been read than what we could delve into to get a benefit, a satisfaction, at least in part of what it means. I feel that the relationship that has been pointed out here and has been described, it was needful that it would use the old ground, or that ground which was given from this father to his son, which was Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and that ground containing a well of water. And I believe that the covenant both of law and grace is embraced in this, because in the service of that well on the water, of the serving of that water, it was a demanded service. I think the law has demanded more of your hands and of my hands than we would ever be able to perform. I think in each case, the penalty that was laid upon all mankind for not rendering service as it had the law to demand, also put the penalty of death upon it. It has been, I believe, in each dispensation of time, more than the man or hand could render. And I feel confident that in this there had to be a time in which Jesus was speaking to this American woman without the presence of the disciples. They too had gone away from him, and they had gone into the city to purchase or to buy something to eat. It seemingly was needful, and they were hungry. And they seemingly there was none within the area in which they were at that time. I believe this also vividly is pointing out the thing that is necessary, that was a needful situation for Jesus to go by the way of this Samaritan city. Every part of Scripture, I believe, has its place and is fulfilled if we in part can understand it. And I know that I have the feeling that I didn't given enough this morning to delve into or to receive any kind or very much of a major relief from it. And this sometimes is my case for many weeks, and sometimes it passes and sometimes it's over. There has been a few times when I have felt that I did receive a measure of relief, at least at that present time, a little satisfaction from a scripture that seemed to be bothering. But in this, in as much as his disciples had gone away, there was the reasoning enough. And I feel that in both, there's a great covenant being pronounced here, but I feel confident that it was pronounced first to the Samaritan woman, and then it was reverted back to the Jews. When they returned, and they asked not why he was speaking to this woman, why he was asking her questions. But according to the law of the Jews, he would not have mingled with her, or conversed with her, or talked with her, or even asked of her hand to render something for him to drink. And now, the description of this well, the description of this water, which was purely a gift, that was given unto Joseph, and Joseph drank of this water, and his family drank of this water, and his cattle drank of this water. Here's your offspring, as far as I'm concerned, that Joseph and his family did receive of the very depth and the reason for this water being there, which was their life, which is
I believe, a bigger entity that which has the everlasting water that Jesus and only Jesus is able to give unto his people. And I feel it is not something that is free. No, even the well was there that they could see and was and so described here in our scripture today. Was it very deep, but he had nothing with which to draw the water. Insofar as rendering service was concerned, this woman had her pot, her water pot, don't you know? But it tells us here, when she had received this instruction from the Lord and Savior, after he had told her the many things, everything she said that had come to pass with her, as he left her water pot behind, and she went into the city to tell the men. And so, as far as I'm concerned, there was a message rendered here. There was a revealing of understanding of the Messiah, which he had, speaking of the water that had everlasting life in it. He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. And herein is the reason, I believe, that both the law and grace come into the picture. There is a reason then that they do. Even at the time of his countenance shining from above, in an understanding, at least for a little while, I believe that they do not thirst for the water that fills the world of Jacob back there under the law. That's what I see in this. I believe that a freedom here, that when this Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes, this is the water then that he places, and it becomes a well also. But it's not in the land. It's not in the soil, but you see. He said it's the water that he shall give, and they shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. That's where his water is. It's in the person, don't you see? Yes, that's as much of the hope of glory that's in and wells in the hearts of his people. Here's where the well of water is. And it's springing up, not just a little bushes, not just a little trees, but springing up into eternal life, don't you see? Which is a basking around the throne of God, which is the fulfillment, and which is the exalted purpose of these earthen vessels ever going through and trotting this life that we've been trotting all the years since our mother's womb delivered us into reality of mind. That's the way I see it, that every stone is in the way, and every ditch or pitfall that seems to have been an obstruction for some reason or other, his people are made to say that all things are working together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So they know this thing, Jesus. Don't you know? The Apostle Paul, he said, I am persuaded of these things, and we know these things. Yes, we know them in part, and in the knowledge we have the truth, insofar as worshiping is concerned, it is that much eternal life. You know, in the 17th chapter of John, where Jesus speaks of eternal life, he says, this is eternal life that they shall know thee. And now here's the knowledge, and as far as I'm concerned, is where the true worshipers is. He said, the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, there's no other way that they can worship him. Then when they pointed to the mountains where their forefathers had worshipped, let me tell you, they were driven there in many cases to seek refuge. They were driven there because they were not allowed to worship openly in other places, weren't they? And into the mountains, if you please, is arising up, and that's where these people worship him. But now this is figuratively. unto the true worshipers, and even at Jerusalem, as far as the promise of God is concerned in the revealing of his Son, because he come to do the will of his Father, and that will of the Father that he is so pronounced as the one it was, that in itself is worshiping a true and a living God, and it is the Spirit and the truth, and that's the only way it can be, because God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is the mediator only between God and man, a man and God. Yes, he stands as a living mediator. He stands as a living sacrifice, if you please. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as his eyesight to you. He sees you through his Son, and that's the only way of prayer, or any way, only way you're purified in his eyes, because he looks through him as from what he has done for you. And so, and that water that he gave them, and it was a purity of gift. They didn't work for it. They didn't even know until their eyes were opened that they needed this water. Insofar as the Samaritan woman's concerned, when she come up there to draw and to leave her pot behind, there was something else for her trade. She didn't know when she went up there that she was going to leave it behind, but she knew that the impossibility had to be pronounced, that the well was deep, and he had nothing with which to draw, and the bar, and also why he said, why would you even speak to me, you being a Jew? And I'm going to say it in the experience of his people, there's never been a time when he ever spoke to them within knowledge or within truth, when they have felt their unworthiness anymore. Yes, they're made to know that they're not worthy to have him speak unto them, or even ask to render him from their hand. Yes, in the far as I'm concerned, it is a reversing of the service that is necessary. But the service comes from Jesus, don't you see? Because he's the one that had the living water. But this woman already knew by prophecy, by reading that there was a Messiah, and which would come, and his name would be Jesus. She had been taught this, although she was from the city of Samaria, and she was a Samaritan woman. Now let's take a look at the husbands. She had five husbands already. He had told her, and the woman to whom she is now living with was not her husband. And here I don't care where you might find refuge from any of the churches of this world. He is the only husband man. He is the only one that will fit the bride. And here then is where they open up. I believe. Here's where he says, I will not forsake thee in the seventh trouble. He is in that seventh day. And when that seventh day morning shines forth, bring every one of his people home. That's when the evening and the morning will be the seventh day. And before I'm concerned, it is yet to come. It is in the resurrection wind. Even that boil, if you please, was given unto him. Now let's go back now to the father of this father Jacob that gave this portion of land to Joseph. I want to say it was soil. It was a portion of land. That the traitor hidden in. And we're not even able to comprehend or understand the glory that shall be revealed in us. What I'm trying to say, that the sleeping dust of this world is far more than we can, that will be chained and raised and glorified. And so far as I'm concerned, it is that part will be chained. The old Adam man will benefit in the resurrection, and that very well was in sin. And I believe that the law was fulfilled all the way. Every bit of service that was rendered there and required of his hand, of your hand, and of my hand, was placed upon the shoulders of this Son of God. And that's the reason he was weary in his traveling down there. Yes, it was very needful that he go by the way of the Samaritan city. He said he must need to be traveled that way. These are not idle words. It was necessary for him to go that way. And it was necessary for this pronouncement to be that he was weary and tired. And he was tired of receiving because he was carrying all the burdens of these people. He was carrying everything that was demanded of your hand from my hand up on his shoulders, and just as much it was needful that he carry them and become very hard. And not only did he sit there, he had to sit upon the well of service. Yes, everything that the law demanded had become then the moon under his feet. Yes, and you read in Revelation where the moon, which represented the law, it was by night that the moon shines, but it's by sun, by day the sun shines, and the moon is put under the sun's feet. And here, you see, is where the law and the water of service that was given back there from his father to the son, which represents the very gift from God the Father unto the Son, which was that portion of earth that had the vessel. Yes, these earthen vessels that had the treasure, and that's the reason he purchased the field, because of the treasure, because of the pearl. It was a valuable part, and the Spirit of God will have its effect in every case, and that water will have its effect also, because it shall be, he says, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It'll not just spring up and flourish for a little while or run dry. It's not such a thing in this, no. It shall spring up, he said, in the well of water into everlasting life. And everlasting life is something that exists forever and forever and forever, and no end. It's everlasting. That's what it means to me. Yes, regardless of the amount of husband she had, she spoke through when she was given to know in such a little bit, in a little bit at that time, of the knowledge that the husband man had not yet come. The husband man was to be pronounced at that time, and I'm so glad in such a way as to have this with tie in some way or another with the Gentiles, for their freedom also to be after them, that it was spoken first to her and then to the disciples, because they returned after he had already talked to the woman, you know, and after she left her talk and went into the city and told the man about it, come to the man and tell, told all things that had happened or taken place with me, and that was also in the city, and it had its effect. So we'll drop the remarks here. As far as I'm concerned, I know there's more in this than I'll ever be able to see or to grasp or to understand, and I hope it'll be my privilege sometime to hear a gifted preacher preach on this, because when these things sometimes bother my mind, it makes me desirous to hear other opinions, to hear other people to speak on them. But I'm sure that it all has its purpose, and it has so much in there that there would be no way possible for you or I or just one person at one time to get it all or retain it. I think it has, it's interlocking. You interlock them to experience. It interlocks into every bit of the scripture that is given down to the scriptures. And if it has pleased him here in this book of St. John to record it and refer to it from the old scriptures, so the old scriptures were not fulfilled incomplete. No, I think we today, even today, still go through those experiences of the law. I don't think there's any one time that we forget about that old well of Jacob and what it demands and the deepness of it, and what is necessary without anything to draw with. I think this all pronounced in our experience. But when God, through his mercies and by the work of his Son, and he, although he's weary from all the things that he's done for us, and he sits down upon that well, no one's going to go into that well. It's the one that he has. It's a springing up of living water and wells within them. And therefore that union is tied with us. He says, I am the Father, and the Father in me, I am you, and you in me. So he stands again as that mediator, the only name given under heaven, among men, whereby ye must be saved. And you must be saved. Not only must you be saved, but you must be saved just that way, through that mediator. And we have no other alternative. We have no other, we just have no other, there's no other way except that way. Because he, when he's speaking of the trip, or the direction, or the way, he says, I am. And that's what the Father said all the through. He made it, I am that I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's all in all to me, to everything. Now, Sister Gary, you...
Come now, back.
to do.